All right, guys. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. And let's see Zach read 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16. Colby, Matthew 7, 27. Dwayne, Acts 20, 27. Will, 1 Timothy 4, 15. Daniel, no, that's fine for now. Let's make sure I didn't miss any. Yeah, that's fine. A few weeks ago, Diego was looking at a house. And, you know, when you're looking at a house, you get it inspected. So all looked good until he got it inspected, and then they discovered that the foundation was bad and had never been done properly. And they say, you know, it would have cost 25 grand to fix. And I'm sure that that would not have been all of it. So foundations. The scripture that we're going to read gives the a very powerful foundation. If you want to be a man of God, you need the foundation of doctrine. And I want to minister for a few moments about doctrinal foundations. 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 16.
Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who will hear you.
Okay, let's talk about foundations of doctrine. It is, it's possible to have incorrect ideas of ministry. You can, some people focus on external things, on how they look. If I look like a man of God in the way that I dress or how I speak, then that will make me a successful man of God. Actions, and there are lots of actions that are required in ministering for God, outreach and preaching. And, you know, I remember as a disciple, I could, in my mind's eye, I could see myself preaching, you know, kind of practicing motions. But this scripture gives us the biblical principle of foundations. And of course, a foundation is what is underneath the building. And it is the foundation that is going to support anything that comes afterward. Doesn't matter what it is, it's the foundation that supports that. So, very simple principle in life, weak foundations either hinder growth or they cause later damage. Matthew 7, 27.
And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Okay, so here in this case, it is destruction. That is the end result, and that can be true in churches. I have often used this as an example that I pastored two churches in the same city, and one was pioneered by a man that he did have some biblical foundations. He had other problems, but he did put into people the Bible. Whereas the other church I pastored was personality. Man was magnetic, charismatic, and he had a touch of God on him, but you know, didn't preach. He always preached the same things, and it was always stories and his magnetic personality. And so I saw this work out in later times when false doctrine blew through. The church that had been built on the Word of God, that false doctrine, I think one guy that originally came from Assembly of God anyway, he was affected. Nobody else, didn't even bother them. Whereas the other church was decimated, didn't survive in many ways. So that's what this scripture is talking about, is whatever's underneath is really going to, number one, it determines how much you can build, what you can put on it, but number two, it can cause destruction if you don't have good foundations. So strong foundations then enable growth. You know, in the building of our building, it seemed like it took forever just because they were getting things ready. The reason why is they wanted to build something high. If you want to build something high, you got to go deep. That's the principle of building. And so strong foundations enable growth. But the other thing is they provide security in difficulties. And that is what you really want. So with that principle in mind, Paul is writing to a young pastor. And what he emphasizes is the foundation of what he calls doctrine. And the word doctrine means training and instruction. So by definition, doctrine is an orderly framework of truth. It is a set of beliefs. And he is saying there are things that you need to believe. And it needs to be in an orderly manner that this must be foundational in your life and your ministry. There's a large emphasis in the Bible concerning doctrine. The word doctrine in its various forms is listed 51 times in the Bible. And that tells you repetition demonstrates importance. So, doctrine forms reference points spiritually, spiritual reference points. And this is of incredible importance. You have to know where you are. Reference points. These days, it's GPS. You can get linked to a satellite. I was fascinated in South Africa. The guy that when they was laying out our original building, and he's, you know, getting these surveying instruments, and I'm like, this is not GPS. They were not high tech. So I said, how do you know that this is the right place? And he explained to me the principle of reference points, is that in surveying, they have established fixed points, usually on high places that can be seen. But from them, you line up with, that's what a reference point is. You refer to it. Where am I? No, I'm off. How do I know? Because of the reference point. The reference point doesn't move. So it may be hazy. My eyes might be playing tricks on me, but a reference point. So this is what doctrine does, is it provides reference points. There will be waves and winds of doctrines, and people will believe new things, different things. They will attack old things, but doctrine gives you reference points. And then doctrine is by necessity broad-ranging. It is a set of beliefs. It's not just the one doctrine that you like or that you're comfortable with. The church that I mentioned that was destroyed, the reason why is the guy, he preached faith like every service. Faith is a very important part of the Bible, but it's not all there is. And so doctrine is broad ranging. Acts 20, 27.
Sorry.
Acts 20:27.
Yeah. Slow thing down there. Pardon me.
It's all
right. Got. For I'm not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God.
Okay, all the counsel of God, or other translations say the whole counsel of God. So Paul is now, he's speaking to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about the ministry. He's been there for years. Now he's leaving and understands that he probably is going to die. Or he's actually on his way to Rome. He meets them and he says, you know my ministry. I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't just give you my favorite topic, what was cool, what was in at the time. He says, I gave you, in other words, an orderly understanding of Bible truth. That is what doctrine is. Doctrine is instruction or teaching, broad ranging. It's a set of beliefs. Okay, let's talk about the purpose of doctrine for a moment. Number one, doctrine equips. 1 Timothy 4:15.
Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that
your profiting may appear to all.
Okay. Your profiting in that King James, New King James, progress is what the word literally means. So he says, Timothy, if you give yourself, with the word that he uses there, if you give yourself to doctrine, the first thing that happens is you as a man of God will be equipped. It is impossible. I give you part of a serious man is we do not do the same type of lesson every week. I give you a broad range. But it would be impossible for me to tell you every possible situation you'll face in life. I have been now in the ministry for 34 years, and in 34 years of ministry, I'm still, there are things like, wow, that's different. Okay. So it's impossible that I could give you, there's no app for that. But what he says is, Timothy, you will be equipped. This is what doctrine does. Your progress, something happens in the man of God who gives himself to doctrine. Therefore, even though I can't tell you everything you'll ever face, but doctrine really will prepare you. That's an important part, is there's an equipping personally. Then you are enabling growth. And that is what the point of doctrine. You often have men when they reach a certain size of their ministry, which, you know, there'll be a favorite number, 15, 30, you know, 25 people, 40, 50 people, and often they will get stuck, and they're often asking, you know, why, and, you know, there could be a million reasons. Can be your building, people skills, a lot of it. But often that is, you're taking them as far as your preaching ability goes, and often that comes back to guys who are preaching the same thing every service. It's commitment, 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 and over and over again. So he's saying you are equipped, but then you equip your people, you enable growth. The principle, I stated again, if you want to go high, you got to go deep. That's a building principle. And the higher you want to go, the deeper it needs to be. And so doctrine equips our people in the same way. And the phrase that's used is this will be evident to all. So doctrine equips. That's the first purpose of doctrine. Number two, doctrine protects. If you deal repeatedly in what is true, it makes it easier to recognize what is false. Okay, so let's use some examples out of life. Men who work for the Treasury Department, where they start, these are men who are going to detect fake currency. So the starting point of that is actually you have to know all the marks of true currency, all the little things there. So the more you know what is true, they can look at a piece of paper and go, that's fake. Because they've, first of all, they have dealt with what's true. Somewhere in my files, I have an illustration of a young man who wanted to be a jeweler and wanted to work with gems. And he said that he's thinking the man is going to give him all this experience. And all he did was had him handle pieces of jade. Hours and hours just handling jade. And he's like, you know, I want to be a jeweler. I want to move on. But every day he would just hand him jade and have him handle it, look at it. He spent hours doing this. And then one day he put a stone in his hand, and the instant he touched it, he said, that's not jade. Because that comes from examining truth. What is true? That's how doctrine works. So if you build a strong foundation of truth and doctrine, sometimes you can instinctively detect error. So there's several ways to detect error, one of which would be a careful examination. I've done numbers of Sunday schools where I've taken a false doctrine. I have, you know, read all their garbage books and studied that out biblically and refuted it. But there's another way that refuting doctrine comes, because you don't always have that luxury. You have people who are in crisis or people who are being affected right now. When a doctrine years ago, and then the Pensacola Revival, they called it the Brownsville Revival, which had to do with heavy manifestations. Pastor Mitchell had never gone to Brownsville, knew nothing about it. He didn't have a long list and history and players and all that, but instinctively he said that's not God. But the reason why is that he has years of doctrinal foundation, so it protects. Then the third thing is doctrine enables you to defend against error. It enables you to defend. Listen, everything you believe is going to be challenged at some point. You better believe that. You want to, if you want to preach, this is a principle. Everything we do, everything you believe will be challenged. You will have helpful people from other churches who will challenge, why do you do your service like this? Or they will tell you, you should not do that. You know, the people, more people would come. Kevin Foley says in the, when he first was pioneering in Alamogordo, a man came and said, son, your church would get a lot bigger if you wouldn't speak in tongues out loud. Right? That's typical. I've had people all over the world who've been very helpful telling me what we should not do, or you should do this. You know, I saw Benny Hinn and it's very powerful. And you should do that. And so I'm talking everything we do. Praise, evangelism, altar calls. And so you, if you want to be a man of God, you better find out why we do what we do. Because when you have someone that is challenging you in another city or another nation, telling them because Pastor Mitchell said so, or because Pastor Greg said so, is not gonna cut ice with them. So you have to know for yourself. So you'll be challenged by religious people. What we believe, what you believe, will be challenged by results. This is the second thing that happens. So we do things a certain way. We believe certain things. And so I promise you in ministry at some point you're going to struggle. What gets people off in doctrine often is the struggle. So they will be struggling to get conversions. And so the thought will come, well, maybe the reason why we're struggling is we're doing it wrong. Maybe if we did it differently, then I would have some success. I wouldn't be struggling. Or, often happens, the devil will help you. You'll be working a job and you're struggling and you've got three people and two of those are half insane and one of those is your wife. No, I'm kidding. And then you're going to be working with someone and they'll tell you, you know, I go to the local charismatic palace. We only started 6 months ago. We're already running 9,000 people. And this will mess with you. It's like, wait a minute. I don't get this. I'm trying to do right. I'm doing what I was taught. It's maybe it is. Maybe their plan is better. And so results will challenge that. So, and then the other area is, of course, that the enemy assaults converts and churches through false doctrine. You will have people, when you're in ministry, you will have people come from other churches that will actively recruit and try to twist people's heads with scripture. They will challenge your good converts about eternal security, predestination, tongues, altar calls, evangelism, Jesus only, pre-trib rapture, the church, any number of different things. Is you will have good converts, and now all of a sudden you'll see they were doing great, and then this person at work or this guy who's been showing up at your church is now, and now their brains are scrambled eggs. So you have to be able to equip your converts and defend them using scripture. Okay? Because all false doctrine, they use scripture as a starting point. So you have to be able to defend most of the epistles, if you think about it, most of Paul's writings to churches, in every single one of them, he's dealing with a false doctrine that was doing damage. And he has to write to correct that. Final thought, attendance to doctrine. So, if doctrinal foundations are important, there has to be attention given to doctrine, and there has to be effort given to develop Doctrinal foundations, verse 13 uses a phrase in the King James, give attendance. Literally, pay attention. And verse 15 says, meditate on these things, which is think deeply about them. And then the next phrase is, give yourself completely and continue. These are phrases, if you put all those phrases that Paul is using together, what he's saying is, Timothy, it takes deliberate effort over time to develop doctrines. A foundation of doctrines. You have to work at it, and it will take you time. And that is true for doctrine. So, you have to do that systematically. That's first of all, completely, in an organized way. And you have to do it comprehensively or thoroughly. Being equipped for ministry is not just knowing three scriptures, your favorite scriptures. So, Pastor Mitchell, he tells of when he first went in the ministry in 1960, Wickenburg, and he worked minimal hours, just enough to get by. But the church was small, so he gave himself to working through Bible doctrines and making sure that he understood them for himself. That's his testimony. My testimony would be as a disciple, when I felt called and I knew that I wanted to preach, one of the things I did is I had a book of systematic theology. I don't know which one. There's numbers of them. If I remember right, it was Baker's book of systematic theology. But what I did is I simply would go through that studying doctrines, making sure I understood the doctrine of sin and salvation, redemption, and all different kinds of things. It took time. I spent years doing this, just working through in studying in my spare time, that I made a priority studying doctrines. And that is very important. So a good investment, you want to be a disciple, a very good investment, you should buy a book on systematic theology. We have them here. If we don't have many, Pastor Keith will get more. But one of the great ones is Foundations of Pentecostal Theology. So that is systematic theology. The ones I would have studied, they were not Pentecostal. So this one adds Pentecostal doctrines of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, healing, different things. So that is an outstanding resource. These books are thick. This is not something you're going to read in an afternoon. It's not meant to be that kind of book. It's meant to be worked through over time so that you have a doctrinal, biblical foundation, comprehensive, and that will pay dividends. Okay. Some questions. Alex.
Would a good suggestion be to learn other, some people, they believe in certain things, like 9,000 people, but their theologies, learning other people's theologies, so you can...
I would start with truth. That's always where you start. If you start with false doctrine, then you get off. Because you can read it, it makes sense. It already makes sense in the beginning. Starting with truth is better than starting with error. Yep.
So are there... human nature is kind of to turn everything into, in some ways or another, a doctrine. Are there things that, you know, maybe even as a fellowship or distinctives about our fellowship that we do that... can get turned into a doctrinal thing.
I don't understand, like what?
I'll give you an example. So things like, we often will encourage a music scene or something on a Saturday night, and I think that if somebody wants to try something different, is that sometimes looked at as like, oh, you're not doing... People will turn that into a doctrinal issue if you do something...
I think probably you're using the wrong word. Doctrine has to do with scriptural foundation. Whereas a music scene doesn't have a scriptural foundation. You know, thou shalt use rap music. You know, thou shalt use rock and roll. So no, that was my lesson last week, was talking about principles. The Bible can't give us everything. So we have principles. We know that we should outreach in some way. So then we work it out according to to what we do. So human nature is you get rigid in your practices and you assume they come straight from the throne of God. Right? So in that way, I don't know that that is a doctrinal issue, but you tend to equate your actions with being straight from God. So in one sense, so let's have some balance. So on the one hand, outreach, you know, let's by definition, outreach number one is go where a crowd already exists. That's where people hang out. We go there and we try to evangelize them, or we try to create a crowd. Right? So in creating a crowd can be anything. So balance is obviously music is what, you know, young people would be more likely to be drawn to music. But I don't care what you do. It's immaterial to me. Is, you know, we've had, so we're going to have a pie eating contest next week. You know, when the Guzmans were on staff, they would come bring these ideas and be like, okay, didn't sound good to me, but I give people the freedom to try.
So that's kind of my point is, I know you do that, but there are other people who they would poo-poo that and say, that's not what we
do. Of course.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, of course. So what I have the only time I have a problem with is when you have guys who they don't do, they move into not evangelism. Or they lessen evangelism. So if you say, hey, music is not working great, fine, then find something else. Sure. What I get, you know, last week I had someone, one of our pioneers call me and he said, a local pioneer pastor said that we're not outreaching anymore. We're giving the people a rest and giving them time to, you know, build some foundations or something like that. I have a problem with that.
Right.
That's wrong. Or, you know, that doesn't work, so we'll every 3 months. Then you get into, you need to have regular evangelism, weekly. It doesn't make sense. We will have a concert, you have one musician, and all they play is the recorder. That concert's going to suck, you know. You're going to torment people. So do something else, but do it weekly, regularly, because there's more than the evangelism. There's the training. That's what guys don't understand.
Yeah.
They're training. But if you want to try something else, I don't have a problem with that. Then when guys have, they're changing things just for the sake of change, or they're trying to make it easier, we don't need to evangelize, we'll have a Facebook account, and jillions will come because of our, I have a problem with that.
Yeah.
But those are not necessarily, I don't know, there's a doctrine, it's kind of other factors. Okay. But trying different things, I have no problem with that. Yep. So we have, you know, we have with us the man who started controversy in the 90s when he had Barney come as outreach, Dwayne Renz, and so there were guys that was clearly from hell, as obviously that's demonic and you're have the mark of the beast and there's something wrong with you and we're questioning your manhood and yeah. But a ton of people got saved. Yeah. That's dumb. That was dumb. Is that, you know, what they wanted? They wanted still rock and roll from the 70s, and times change. So, you know, anyway, that's I like to tease Dwayne about that. Huh?
I think that's kind of.
Yeah, Robert.
I was gonna ask you, like, in your experience in reading different Bibles, like, is there Bibles that you would read that would probably have like not as good of a doctrine as, because like when I first got saved, I would like collect Bibles. I had the NIV,
yeah,
and just any ones that I could find. And then like as I started reading, like people would tell me, oh, I wouldn't read that Bible. That Bible's just, you know, that translation or whatever. And so like I kind of just stuck to the New King James Version and the King James Version. But are those like false doctrines?
I read no. So you, again. Human nature takes things to extremes.
Yeah.
Okay. So in the first place, so you got to have my take on which Bible doctrine or which Bible translation rather. Number one, the Bible is a book of ideas.
Yeah.
So it's getting across an idea. They spoke a certain way when it was written that we don't talk that way. The King James was translated in 1611. We don't talk that way. So you can read a translation that gets the overall idea. Now, are they accurate on every little thing? No. What is the What's the protection against that? Study. And if you study in the original language, and basically the only way you can do that is you need access to King James, and then the King James links to the original Greek. That's in a study program. So what you find is you'll find words used in there. I remember one of the translation calls Joseph Jesus' father. You know, use your head. We know the Bible says he's birthed by the Holy Spirit. So I get that. But the overall idea, especially for new converts, is very helpful. New converts, you get, you know, New Living Translation, easy to read. It's easy to read to get the idea across. Now, if they're going to study, if they're going to form Bible doctrines and preach sermons, then you have the protection is you go back to the original language, which is Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New. That's using a study program. But I think it's very foolish to reject a translation because of, because there might be some inaccuracy. You know, that's nonsense. And the people get hung up on that. They become very strange people. King James on. There are people who think if you don't read King James, you're going to hell.
Yeah.
Not reading anything else but King James, you have the mark of the beast. You have the Antichrist. I'm not kidding. That's literally what they're. I mean, that's just bizarre. So you get somebody who's preaching, you know, from a New Century Version, and people are getting saved, but somehow that's from hell because it wasn't King James. Like, what? That's weird, right?
Yeah.
So and the differences that they say are very strange. Now, I'm sure you can get a translation if you get the LGBT Bible. I'm sure that's a problem. Right, gender neutral Bible. I'm sure there are Bibles that are, but come on, use your head. Personally, for me, when I read my Bible, each time I read my Bible, I read in a new translation, and I rotate through. So I'll read one time, all through in NIV, next time NLT, New King James, and I rotate through William's translation, Phillips translation. Some of them are only New Testament. But I read that, and the reason why is they say the idea in a slightly different way. It's like, wow, that's, yeah. They're getting the idea across. And if I compare to the original, it's like, that's what the original says. You will hear me when I preach. I don't read entire passages, let's say in the middle of the sermon, not the beginning, but in the middle of the sermon, I'm not reading, you know, five scriptures verbatim. I'm getting the idea. What's the idea that he's trying to say? And I'll use all kinds of translations because I'm studying what is this idea. I'm looking at the original. So I like the way that the New Century Version said it there. I like the way the NIV said it there. That communicates to my modern audience well. They can connect with that. Okay? So that's just common sense. So I think getting hung up on a translation is nonsense unless you're studying for doctrine, which there's limitations. Yeah?
I have one more question.
Sure.
You had mentioned a study program. Like, do you know any ones, like, right off the top of your head? Like,
well, what I use is Word Search, which is now up to, like, version 13. But it's an investment. So, in order to get a comprehensive, I think they call it the preaching or teaching library. It's, like, $299 or something like that. It's an investment. But there are free versions. There are free software. eSword is a Bible program you can have, and it gives you some basic study tools. You know, there are free versions, or you can go online. You can, if you have access to the internet while you're studying, you can go online. I'm trying to think of the different websites. If you look, but they'll give you, you don't have to own them, the software even. They'll give you the original translation, the Greek, all the tools.
Oh, okay.
You can use. So there's options, you know.
All right.
In this day and age. Phil.
Pastor, I noticed ever since I got saved that I really appreciate all the things that we do. Often from the pulpit it would be said, why? You know, here's like there'd be a scripture, and I'm like, wow, that's so cool. Everything we do has a scripture basis. Do we have, like, by any chance, like a collection of, like, I mean, two questions. Is that doctrine? Like, for example, like when people get sent out, you know, hands are laid on them. I know that's a scripture.
Yeah.
Is that a doctrine that,
I know it's, is that, would that be found, like, for example, in the Foundations book? Or is that just
I think so. I mean, you're talking years ago. Okay. I mean, since I've looked at that specific issue, there's
and then like people you say would question us, maybe, you know, as a church, you know, pioneering or whatever, people are gonna say, well, why do you do that? Like, and we can know why, but do we have like a list maybe of the things as the Potter's House that we
Yeah, do? but I don't think that's not as effective. Mm. It's not as effective to having a list. I think more to the point, first of all, discipleship is personal and is based on initiative. So this is why I'm not simply teaching you a prescribed course of doctrine, giving you a test, did you pass the test? And giving you a list, okay, that's what the Potter's House believes. You got to work it out for yourself. So part of that is an examination. You have to do that. I challenge disciples. What you should do as a disciple is look at every part of our service, every part of our actions, everything we do, why do we do it like that? And ask. So ask yourself why. See if there's a Bible basis. You know, ask the pastor. That's why we have serious men. That's why we have breakfast in the mornings or different times, to give opportunities for guys to ask questions. Because in asking the question and working through, you'll learn it much better than having a list. It's much better that you think that through yourself. Yeah. And that's part of discipleship. You've got to be a thinker to be a disciple. Did you have a hand?
Yeah. So when you mentioned systematic, you know, studying, the foundations of Pentecostal theology, that book, would you start at the beginning, or would have you?
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's two different ways to answer that question. So. Obviously, if you're thinking through our services, altar calls, different offerings, it may be that I'm going to study that out of order. That's fine. But I do, yeah, I think you need to go. Almost all systematic theology books, they generally start with, you know, the doctrine of God or the doctrine of sin. They start at the beginning, go through, because it makes sense. It's systematic. You got to understand sin to understand Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ won't make sense unless you understand sin first, right? So there are things in order. Yeah, I think you start at the beginning, work through. It'll take you time. Probably will take you years. It's not something that you're going to be able to do that quickly. Did you have a hand?
No.
Oh, sorry.
No. Also, would you take notes? Or, you know, did you take notes as you were working through it, your own personal, or writing the book questions?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know, back in the day, it was all on paper, you know. I've moved so much, probably lost those notes, but yeah, no, definitely. Yeah, writing it down, it's not just reading it, yeah. Definitely writing it down will be an important part of it.
I've noticed in myself a lot of times I will mentally challenge every aspect of everything. And is there a point at which that becomes unhealthy?
Well, mentally challenging, if we're talking skepticism,
yeah.
if you like, you know, you know, clearly there's something wrong here because of that's so inquiring. There's nothing wrong with inquiring, asking questions. No one should be afraid of questions. That's why we open ourselves to questions, because we, number one, I want people to learn. That's how you learn. But number two is that yes, what we do is based in biblical common sense and doctrine. Yeah. So if you're asking skeptically and you're looking for what's wrong, yeah, sure, that's unhealthy. Yeah. Yep.
Do you have favorite commentaries?
Favorite ones?
Because I can read one guy and his faith is not there for healing and stuff.
Yeah, there's very few that there's very few.
That'd be helpful. Let me pull it out.
There's very few Pentecostal commentaries. And unfortunately, that's sometimes because of a false belief that doctrine is not important. And we just need to be led by the Spirit, brother. So they don't even study. They just get up and say what the Lord, what the Spirit puts in my mouth, you know, which is, they wind up saying the same thing. But let me look through. So you won't all be able to see it, but this is the program that I use is called Word Search. And I think this is up to version 13. You can't see it, but I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There are 6 different sections, and then in those, they are tabbed. I like Word Search because everything is accessible on the same page. That's why I use it. There are other ones that work exactly the same. I just found they were a little harder to get through. So I'll explain it. First of all, the first section is Bibles. I start with the King James because you have to have that in order to do word studies. So looking across, sorry, I'll just read it. So I have open at all times King James, New King James, NIV, New Century Version, New Living Translation, ESV, whatever that is, NASB, Phillips New Testament, Amplified, and Message. So I have a whole range. And when I'm doing a sermon, that's why when you hear me say a scripture and you look at, wait, my translation doesn't say that, it's because I have compared and looked and said, that says it well, that my audience can understand. Next to that, then I have word studies. So everything starts with Strong's. It's comprehensive. This guy, Albert Strong, I can't remember his first name, but this guy spent years, literally every single word in the Bible. Think about that. Every single word in the Bible, he has put it in a way that when you look at that word in the King James, he can tell you what it means in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. That's an amazing tool. And that's actually how you find scripture. If you know one word in your whole Bible, what's that scripture? If you know one word in the King James, you can find it in Strong's. So that's there. Then I have BDB, which is Brown, Driver, Briggs. That's Old Testament. Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. I won't bother reading all these. So Bibles, word studies, then I have commentaries. Now I'm getting to Duane's question. So I have a whole range, Duane. So I have open, the classics are Adam Clark, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown. Those are 2 classic ones. I'm not a big fan of, what's the one, Matthew Henry? I never got anything out of Matthew Henry. Guys love him. I just never understood that he had anything to say. So I've never used him. It's available. I have it in the program, but I don't even bother opening it. I have then a very good one that's quite simple is Warren Wiersbe has a series. It's called the B series, Old Testament. So it's called Bible Exposition Commentary, and he has it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's just a good, solid, he's a Baptist boy probably, but good, solid, but actually some practical thoughts. Some of the, you'll find that Clark and Fawcett Brown will give you ancient guy who used to study Latin, and you know, they'll quote Latin stuff that is really hard to get your head around. Barnes is, then you move into the New Testament. Adam Barnes is a classic. LAC, that's Life Application, New Concise New Testament. Life Application, that's one. Then you have the BEC, which is Wiersbe's New Testament version. Bible Knowledge Commentary, not that great. Teacher's Bible Commentary, not that great. Preach the Word is something I actually paid extra for. Doesn't come in the package. Preach the Word, it's a guy named Kent R. Kent Hughes. And he has outstanding, they actually kind of sermons more, but very biblical and foundational. He taught at a university school or a church in a university or something like that. Keyword Commentary. Barclay New Testament, I paid extra for that. Barclay's outstanding, giving you background. He will tell you why did he say it like that. He will give you the overall understanding. If you're talking about, you know, the principle of adoption, he will give you the ancient Roman or Greek understanding of adoption. You know, very, very good stuff. Swindle New Testament, it's not so good. Phillips Commentary, IVP. So I have a whole range. Unfortunately, I don't think not one of those are Pentecostal. So
yeah, it's unfortunate. I've never seen anything. I was thinking about your study on the Holy Ghost you're starting today, and I'm thinking
Yeah.
I wonder where you, if you're getting anything from a commentary.
Just from books, not commentaries, but books. Now you do have some. Jack Hayford has a whole range. He would have a study Bible. Mm-hmm. I have a Holy Spirit study Bible. Okay. So his would be Pentecostal. You do have other resources, but not straight commentaries, full verse by verse. Wesley?
Yeah.
Pentecostal? Wow, okay.
He's Methodist, right?
He's Methodist, yeah. Which is not Pentecostal, but he did have an experience that he would call it being filled with Spirit. He didn't speak in tongues, but yeah, it was powerful. Go ahead.
All these tools are within the Word Search program, everything you just mentioned?
Yeah. And then more besides. Then my next section, so I've gone through, I won't read all of these, but study notes. So these would be study Bibles. Like the life application that I read, I have it as a online so that I can compare. And everything syncs. When I'm looking at Genesis 1:1, on everything I use, it goes to Genesis 1:1. It's all connected. So I have study Bibles. Then I have dictionaries and encyclopedias. That's a whole section in itself. I can find word names. What is the meaning of word name? I find that in a dictionary or an encyclopedia. If I want to know kind of basic information about a place, that's what it means. It's not a word study. It's more people, places, and things. And then I have numbers of illustration programs to try to make some more. Spirit-filled study Bible, I think. But if you look at just Jack Hayford, Hayford, he's the editor. And I think it's Spirit-filled study Bible. So it's worthwhile. I have numbers of study Bibles. Because again, I'll read through using the Holy Spirit one time, next through the Nelsons, next through the Life Application. You know, I work through different things. Comprehensive. Vince.
Would you say that the guys who did this, would that be like a gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to work through the Bible and actually create your own commentary out of it? Is that...
It's a gifting. We clearly don't see in the Bible the gift of the Holy Spirit is I have the gift of commentary. but it is a gifting. Yeah, definitely. You know that one of these guys, I don't remember if it was Adam Clark. This guy was a genius. They said that he could write with right and left hand at the same time. With his left hand, he could be writing in Latin and the right hand writing in Greek. That's clearly on a different level than me. But I still know the lyrics to Gilligan's Island. So, gifted men. But, I mean, they blessed the world. I read a book this year. Can't remember. It's like 50 Pentecostal people you should know or something. And so one of them is... It's a guy named Finis Dake. You know the Dake's study Bible? He spent 100,000 hours working on this. He would work, like live without sleep for years, staying up all night so that he could... that's dedication. So the point of that is, God gifted him and he was able to bless the world. You know, I don't know how excited his wife was, but he did. He spent a lot of time. Casey.
So what's the point, or when would you use a commentary?
Well, what I say to guys is, I teach you how to find revelation for yourself. A commentary is, okay, I looked at it and I don't get it. First of all, that would be a commentary that may, something I have no understanding or experience with. That would be one. Or if I want further Bible background. I'll give you a simple example. There's a scripture in the Bible of you shall not boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. That's a weird scripture. Like any of you just like off the top of your head is like, oh yes, the old boil in the milk thing. No, I had no clue. So I went to a commentary and I learned that that was an ancient witchcraft practice to give you luck with money. So there's no way I would have known that. Some guy who understood ancient cultures And so I got a whole sermon called Magic Milk from that, and it was that idea. So that gives you an idea. That's what a commentary is for. A lot of this, like I said, Barclay in the New Testament, he's got outstanding the history or the background of the times they lived in. He will tell you why they, when Paul talked about adopted as sons, he'll give you the whole understanding of what it means to be adopted based on their culture. That's a very good, that gives further culture. I can get the basic idea of what it means from the scripture, but he gives you historical background. That's another purpose that is for. Yep.
Is the Spirit-filled Bible that, and the ESV and the Life Application Bible, are all those on the WordPress program?
I don't think I have Spirit-filled on this that I know of. It's not in this program. But then, of course, I haven't. Some of the things I have on here, I bought extra. I paid extra for it. Like Barclay was worth it to pay extra to get it. So you might find that later on you can add them. So having it all in one is very, very handy. Yes, it is.
Have you ever used BibleHub.com?
No, I don't need to, because everything has Bible Hub. I have it here. I don't need it, and I don't have to wait for the internet, and I don't have to look at how they lay it out. I lay it out the way I like it. So, but yeah, it's useful. Bible Hub is one of the ones I was trying to remember before. Yes. So if you go to BibleHub.com, it has a whole range of study tools, if you can't afford at this moment in time to buy the program, and go to BibleHub.com, and that's an example of one. I'm sure there are others. Yep. Good. Any other questions? Thinking it through. Okay.